Children's Church. If we could bring the house lights up and allow them to head on out. I believe some of their teacher is already on out there, and parents are welcome to take their kids on back and get them situated, and I know that they're going to enjoy. Let's bless our kids as they go on out. Amen? Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. And we're going to read it in unison together. So I'll ask you one more time out of respect and reverence for God's Word. Let's stand as we read that in unison together. Let's begin. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated, and I'll ask Randy Denny to come and pray over the word this morning.
Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather, to hear your word. It never passes away, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the new covenant that Jesus has provided, the way to the Father. We praise you for that, Lord. Put your hand on Pastor Tom today that your truth would come forward. We'll be edified in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you haven't turned already in your Bible or PDA, please do so to Hebrews chapter 8. And also, you should have received an outline that will go along with the message. If anyone did not receive one of those, our ushers have some extra. Anybody need one of those? Okay, I think everybody has one. And this morning, I want to talk about new and improved. When we talk about the new covenant, it always comes across as something new and different and better. You know, and that's the way, of course, it is in our society, in our culture, right? I remember as a kid eating cereal, and you could have, you know, a particular favorite cereal. One of mine was buckwheats. Mom used to get us, you know, the sugar stuff like Lucky Charms. I don't even know, do they make that anymore? Lucky Charms. It's your favorite, JoJo? Okay. And, you know, it would be maybe 3 or 4 months down the road, and on the box, it was the same cereal, but it would say new and improved. And I always used to read the box and say, okay, well, what's new and improved about it? You know, and you taste it, and it's like, tastes like the same cereal to me. Same thing. They just changed the box and they changed the name. And so in essence, The cereal itself really didn't change. It was really just a word, a phrase put on it. Well, as we look at the new covenant, what about the new covenant is new and improved? What's different than the old covenant? Well, let's talk about that this morning. As we celebrate communion today, the emblems that we partake of, the bread, the cup, and I call them emblems because they are symbols, but they're much more than symbols. They They represent something that is holy and sacred. The symbols in and of themselves are not magic. They in and of themselves, they're just symbols. They're nothing intrinsically powerful about them. But it's what they represent, isn't it? It's the body and the blood of Christ that is powerful. And so these emblems, the bread and the cup, symbolizing the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus, symbolize God's unconditional covenant in Christ with us. I hope as you partook of communion this morning, that one of the things that was in your memory, in your consideration, is that this covenant, this new covenant, is God's unconditional covenant to you and to me in Christ. Unconditional. Meaning that it is not based on our performance, it's not based on our obedience, because if it was, we, just like the people of Israel who broke God's covenant, we would have failed God, and we would not have been worthy of His covenant. But the new covenant, as we're going to see in just a moment, is unconditional. And God has established, and this is really the main point of the message, is that God has established a new covenant with us, that we may know Him, we may know His forgiveness, and have His laws in our minds and on our hearts. Through the new covenant, God wants us to know Him. Verse 11, that everyone would know Him. Everyone could know Him. Everyone could walk with Him. Everyone could talk with Him. In other words, we can have that relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. We can really, truly know Him. Not just know about Him. Not just know about church. Not just know about doctrines or church rituals. I've shared with you, in fact, I shared last week in talking about, you know, my own church experience, that I grew up in a mainline church where there was a lot of ritual. You stood up, you sat down, sometimes you kneeled, sometimes you got up, sometimes you said certain things like the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. And you would say those things almost every week. And I just remember as a kid going, and there was never any explanation about it. It was like, what does all this mean? It was as if everything was self-explanatory. And let's be honest, it's not. There's often a lot of things that we do in church that kind of make you scratch your head. And you're like, well, what does that mean? What is that all about? And I hope that we do a better job of trying to explain what we do here and why. But God's covenant with us was, so first of all, that we would know Him, that we can have a relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. Then also to know His forgiveness. Right here it says that He would forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Sometimes we're the ones that have the problem. We always remember and bring up our own sins. We always often condemn ourselves. And then He goes on to say that He wants to put His laws into our minds and write them on our hearts. Isn't that awesome? This is what God wants to do in the new covenant for you and for me, for everyone who will come in faith to Christ. He wants us to know Him, to know His forgiveness, and have His laws in our minds and on our hearts. Now, when I say He's established a new covenant, then one of the first things we need to explain is, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? And I believe it's in your outline there. A covenant is a binding agreement, a binding oath. So, I give you an example of a binding covenant in today's world. When my wife and me and our family, when we moved here and we bought a home, we took out a mortgage on that home. And we had to sign a stack of papers about this thick. Half time, you didn't even know what you're signing. You'd be like, sign here, sign here, sign there, sign there, initial here, sign there. And you're like, you know, let's get through this. And you don't know exactly always what you're signing. You better know, right? You better find out exactly what you're signing. Well, one of the things you are promising, you are making a binding covenant that I will repay this money that is being given to me to purchase this house. It's binding. And how do you know it's binding? Well, try missing a payment or two. And you'll find out how binding it is. They'll come and bind you. And so that's a modern day example, but it fails in comparison to the oath, to the covenant God has made with us. Now, an example of a covenant or an oath we find right here in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 6, verses 13 through 14, we find an example of God making a covenant. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 6. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. God swore an oath. Since there is no one greater than God, He swore on Himself. By His own nature, by His own integrity, by His own righteousness, God is not a man that He would lie. And so He swore by Himself. And so, here's an example. Now, actually, there are four major covenants in the Bible. And really, it's sort of a playbook. Sort of like, you know, football games have a playbook. Baseball games have a playbook, you know. And the coaches and the assistant coaches try to, play that game by this playbook. Well, the four major covenants of the Bible, and we're going to explain what those are in just a minute, are sort of a playbook of the Scriptures of God's plan of salvation. Now, there are several other covenants, indeed, but there's four major ones that relate to God's plan of salvation. And this passage that I just read, is really referring back to the first one. And that is the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant with Abraham. That's really the first major covenant by which God begins to reveal and work out His plan of salvation for you and for me. It's called the Abraham covenant. Genesis chapter 12, and it goes all the way to Genesis chapter 17, where God makes this binding covenant agreement with Abraham. He says, Abraham, first of all, He called him, right? Said, leave your home, leave your family, go to the land that I will show you. I don't know how many of you would obey God's word at that point. I got to be honest. I would struggle. God says to you and to me, okay, get up, leave your family, your extended family, take your immediate family. I want you to leave where you live, and I want you to go. And you're going to go to a place that I'll show you. And be like, okay, where? I'll show you as you go. What? Yeah. Just start going, and I'll show you. You know, I mean, it'd be like, okay, God, pack up the U-Haul, and I start heading across the Bay Bridge. Well, what if God says, I'll turn around, go down 50 towards Easton? I mean, you know, we want to know, right? How many of you would want to know? To be honest, the rest of you are lying. I mean, I'd want to know. But God says to Abraham, go, and I will show you the land that I want you to go to. And this is the first major covenant. He says to him, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless you and make you into a great nation. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Wow. That's quite a covenant. And so that's the first major covenant. And really, this scripture I just read to you is referring back to that Abraham covenant. And what does God do? He swears on oath. He swears on oath on Himself that He will be faithful. This is not a conditional covenant. Some of the other covenants that we're going to look at are conditional. In other words, they're not based on Abraham's obedience and performance. He says, Abraham, go. And as you are going, I'm going to show you the land. In fact, I'm going to give you this land to inherit as your own. Your descendants will live in this land. By the way, this is the reason that there is so much turmoil and so much fighting and conflict over in the Middle East. Did you know that? This issue goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham and his descendants, God gave them this land. Did you know that in the Quran, which is the holy book, the holy scriptures of the Muslim faith, in the Quran it actually changes the story of Abraham so that it is not Isaac that is the promised child, but Ishmael. Ishmael receives the promised inheritance rather than Isaac. They changed the scripture. The founder of the Muslim faith, Muhammad, changed the scriptures. And then, of course, the followers and the imams after him continue to change it. And if you ever read the Quran, it's a conglomeration of things. It's, you know, partly the Old Testament, partly the New Testament, partly their tribal religion, partly some spiritism. I mean, it's a very big conglomeration. And so this is the reason for the conflict that's happening even this day. The Israelites were given the land. And so the Jewish people, even to this day, understand that God has given them this land. And so there is a conflict that continues. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Israel. We understand, though, that really, until the Prince of Peace comes, there probably isn't going to be any peace. So we do pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. As we look then at the elements of this covenant, and we'll come back to the second, third, and fourth covenant shortly. As we look at the elements of this new covenant, where he says, I give you this covenant, this binding agreement, that you may know me, that you can know my forgiveness, that you can know my laws in your mind and in your heart. It's kind of like, you ever see the car salesman? And right now, man, there is a lot of car sales commercials happening on TV. I mean, I don't really watch much TV at all, but we have a couple of shows that we tape, and then we really love it that you can just fast forward through the commercials. It's like, all of a sudden a commercial comes on, you're like, oh, I've got to deal with this. Oh, wait a minute, I can go past these commercials, right past. But sometimes one catches your eye. And you see, you know, this person who is at the sales shop of a car dealership, and of course they're showing this beautiful machine, and the person, of course, is well dressed, and if it's a guy, he's, you know, real suave and debonair, and he's got, the girls are really looking at him and checking him out. If it's a girl, she's beautiful, and being in this car, buying this car will make you beautiful, will make you attractive, will make you, you know, the cat's meow. And so they really push this, don't they? And of course, you know, you buy the car, you drive it around a little bit, then you get your first monthly payment of $495, and you're like, oh, what have I done? And that's probably cheap for some of the new cars that are out there. Well, you know, they don't, in other words, it doesn't really deliver what it says. But God's covenant, His agreement, His binding oath for you and for me, He truly delivers on what He says He will. He says through this covenant, you are going to know me. Through this covenant, you are going to know my forgiveness. And through this covenant, my laws will be written upon your mind and your heart. How does He do it? How does He literally and in reality do this? How does He put His laws into our minds and heart? How does He write them on our hearts and in our mind? How does He allow us to know His forgiveness in a very real way? How does He do this? He does it through the indwelling Spirit of Christ. In other words, His laws, His commands are no longer external, but rather He puts those laws into our hearts and into our minds by the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is the benefit of the new covenant. We are actually told that the Holy Spirit, who comes into us, gives us the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16b says that we who know the Lord have the mind of Christ. In other words, God's mind, the thoughts, the values, the convictions that are brought to us by the Holy Spirit are superimposed upon this finite human and sinful mind. Every one of us are born into sin. I was talking with my mom the other day, and every Friday she and a few friends get together. They go to Wendy's and sit around and, you know, order lunch together and sit around and talk together. And Mom said that her new favorite sandwich, I think they have this new prime rib or steak sandwich, I think it's called. She says, yeah, it's like $1.50 for this, you know, steak sandwich. I'm like, okay, it must be like paper thin. You know, I don't know what kind of steak it's from. Maybe it's kangaroo meat or something. But anyway, they sit around, her and several other ladies get together. And Mom was telling me that there's a couple of ladies who are from a Catholic background there. And they've tried to engage in some spiritual discussions. And one of the ladies, when they were talking about this issue about being born into sin, that she got very offended. She just, you know, really rose up and got offended at that. And, you know, it's as if my opinion counts as much as the Scriptures. You know, in other words, she was getting offended saying, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that little babies are born into sin. Well, I appreciate your opinion, but in God's eyes, your opinion doesn't count. Did you know that? That your opinion, when it comes to God, your opinion doesn't count. My opinion doesn't count. So please don't think I'm, you know, picking on you. It doesn't count. What counts is what God has said in His Word. And by the way, if you struggle with the idea of the Bible being God's Word, that it was recorded by men, then I encourage you, study it, read it. Sometimes I talk to people and they have stumbling blocks about the Bible. You know, well, it was written by men, and how can it be God's Word? I encourage you, challenge you, read it. And you will see why it's God's Word, because it does not contradict itself. And another thing that it does that most other holy scriptures do not do is it points out the good, the bad, and the ugly. It does not hold back when godly people sin and fail. It records it. It doesn't cut off the details. It doesn't, what's the word? It doesn't edit the story. You read the story of David. You know, God called David a man after His own heart. And yet David commits adultery, terrible adultery. And then he has Bathsheba's husband has him killed. So he commits murder as well. It's like, whoa! This is a man after God's own heart? What? Yeah. And the reason is not because that he does good things or bad things. The reason is when God confronts him through the prophet Nathan, he repents. He has a humble and contrite heart, and he repents before God. That is what makes him a man after God's own heart. So, how does God truly give us these benefits? He gives us these benefits through the gift of the indwelling Spirit. Just last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. It said that if you put your faith, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes in to live in us when we surrender and give our life to Christ. Well, let's break down what's left here in the next couple of minutes. Number one, why did God make a new covenant? Well, He tells us very clearly, doesn't He? God's people were unfaithful to the Mosaic covenant. And so God turned away from them in judgment. Look with me at verse 9. He says, this new covenant will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. That's verse 9. Do you remember the story of God's deliverance of the Israelites, the Jewish people, out of the land of Egypt through Moses? Remember, He says to Moses, hey, Mo, I want you to go on down to Egypt, and I want you to bring my people out. And that's a whole other story. I won't get off into that. And He brings them out of Egypt. He brings them into the desert area. And you know what the desert area is? It's a proving ground. It's a proving ground. And He says to them, and just to give you a Bible verse here, a reference, Exodus chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Mark Soltenfuss will read that scripture for us. There he is. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6.
Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites."
So God gives them the Mosaic Covenant. And then we know chapter 20 is what we call the Ten Commands, right? And by the way, they are commands, not suggestions. Even though our country is removing them from every possible vestige of public life, these are the laws or the stipulations of the covenant. And what you have to read, and I would challenge and encourage you to read Exodus chapter 19 all the way through to chapter 24. In chapter 24, there's verses 3 through 4, the people agree to this covenant. They agree to this agreement. They give their word. They say to God, "God, yes, we will follow you. We will be your people. We will obey you." Now, we know the history of God's people, the Israelites, the Jews. They do not obey Him, do they? In fact, it seems like at every turn, at every opportunity, they fail and they do not obey Him. They break every covenant, they break every command. In fact, the most famous breaking of commands is when Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the laws of God, and God is going to write them on stone for the people. You know, back then they didn't have paper. So just think of those who had to go to school those days. They're carrying around 3 or 4 rocks, you know. Like, no wonder we have such bad backs, you know. But Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's up there a long time. And the people, they start getting restless. And they say to Aaron, Moses' brother, his assistant, really, they say, you know, "Where's this Moses guy? Where'd Mo go?" They ought to put that in the heading of the Bible. Where'd Mo go? Where did he go? They say, "Guess what, Aaron? We don't know what's happened to this fellow Moses. Make us a God that we can worship, that we can bow down to." And so, Aaron, great man of spiritual faith that he is, he says, "Okay, give me all your gold." Takes their gold, he melts it down, and he fashions through the help of others, they fashion a golden calf. And the people begin to bow down and worship this golden calf, and they say, "This is the God that led us out of Egypt." And you're like, "What? Really?" Now, stop, pause it for a minute. Pause just right there. All right, y'all still with me?
Yep.
Say amen. What would you do if you were God? You just sent your servant Moses, and you defeated the Egyptians. You did all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders, and you brought them out. The last great wonder was, hey, you go through the Red Sea, Yam Suf, by the way. That's the Hebrew, Yam Suf. We don't know exactly where it is, so don't get all hung up. Somebody says, "Oh, it's the Sea of Reeds." It didn't really, the waters didn't part. They sunk in the mud. Don't believe some of those sketchy characters, okay? The waters parted. The Lord parted the waters. The Israelites went through on dry ground, and it says the waters came back and closed over Pharaoh's army. That's the last great hurrah that God does for them. And so now they're out in the desert and they say, "Oh, this golden calf is the God who brought us through." If you were God, what would you do? You know, it just doesn't make any sense to us. But guess what? Before we are too hard on the Israelites, guess what? We would have done the same thing. We, in fact, do the same thing. We make idols out of things in our lives. Maybe it's not a golden calf. Maybe it's a golden car. Maybe it's a golden boat. Maybe it's a golden job. Maybe it's a golden relationship. We make idols just like the people then did. We fail God. We break the covenant, so to speak. That's the Mosaic covenant. The third covenant, and we don't have time to go into details of it, comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God says to the Israelites, David is the king at this point, he says, you will never fail to have a ruler on the throne of Israel. And so we know that Jesus is the Davidic king, the rightful king on the throne of Israel. He will come back and will be coronated as the rightful king over all the earth, not just over Israel. But number two. So number one, God's people were unfaithful to the Mosaic covenant, so God turned away from them in judgment. They broke it. So God, number two, God makes a new covenant. This covenant, though, this new covenant of God, is based on Christ's faithfulness. And when we put our faith in Christ's sacrifice in this new covenant, we receive the indwelling Spirit. And He puts His laws into our minds and into our hearts. This covenant is entered into by faith in Christ's finished work. You see, yes, He made this covenant to the house of Israel, the house of Judah. That's really two ways of saying the same thing to the Jewish people. He made this covenant, first and foremost, to them. This is why Jesus, in His ministry, in sending out His disciples, He said, go to the Jews first. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's only later, when the Jewish people rejected Messiah Jesus, that God then sends Paul to the Gentiles. Well, guess what? You and I are Gentiles. We are non-Jews, and we have been grafted, included in the new covenant that God has made with His people Israel. Aren't you glad for that? You and I are included, though we are not Jews. We are included. Now, there will come a day, and it's explained in Romans 10 and 11, that God is not yet done with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. He will continue to work with them. And verse 11 makes it clear that there's no distinction of peoples before God. There's no distinction, no class, no ethnicity of people in the new covenant. In fact, we're told in Galatians chapter 3 that in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor Gentile, male or female, black or white, slave or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, what is this covenant that God has made in Christ? Well, Jesus mentioned it, and we mentioned it during communion. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. Brian Brainer will read that passage of Scripture for us.
After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.
The new covenant in His blood. In other words, Jesus' life and ministry, He was perfect. He lived a righteous life. He did not sin. He is the only man, the God-man, who did not sin. Only one. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that He was tempted in all ways, just like you and me are tempted, but He did not sin. And so He offered His life as a perfect sacrifice to God. And by His blood, God enacted this new covenant. So, communion, the body and the blood of Christ, represents our faith in Jesus Christ and our commitment that through this covenant, we're going to live out a life of obedience. You see, when God puts His laws into our minds and into our hearts through the new covenant, by Christ giving Himself, making this great exchange, Jesus said, I will exchange my perfect life, my blood, for your sin. I will exchange my righteousness for your unrighteousness. And guess what? God accepted it. How do we know that God accepted it? because God rose Jesus from the dead, raised him up from the dead, showing that he indeed was pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. How do we show that we accept something? How do we show if someone is offering something to us in repayment, perhaps? How do we show that? We receive it, and we write them a receipt, or we give them a verbal response saying, okay, this is satisfied. Listen, when God saw the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, He said, I'm satisfied. Debt is paid in full. Our sins are forgiven. That's why we can have forgiveness in the new covenant. And so communion reminds us of our faith in Christ, this new covenant, and that is the fourth covenant. You have the Abraham covenant, the Moses covenant, the Davidic covenant, and now the new covenant. And he says, by calling this old covenant obsolete, this new covenant is now the perfection that we need and want in Christ. The end of the story is this. The outcome of the new covenant is a dedicated life of obedience. When you and I come to Christ, when you and I receive communion showing that we put our faith in Christ, it means that, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. I'm dedicating my life to you for a life of obedience. You see, we don't obey God to be forgiven. We obey God because we are forgiven. Amen? You don't obey God because you're trying to gain His favor. You obey Him because you are already in His favor, in His grace, through the new covenant. And so for the outcome of the covenant is this, a dedicated life of obedience. The outcome of the covenant, watch this, we're just about to fourth base, home base. The outcome of the covenant is not a fulfilled life. I'm going to let that sink in a minute. The outcome of God's new covenant in Christ for you and for me is not, first and foremost, a fulfilled life. Now, it is certainly a side benefit that you and I receive great fulfillment when we give our lives to Christ and when we enter into this covenant. But that is not the primary purpose and outcome of the covenant. The primary purpose and outcome is a life of obedience. So that's why Paul can say, look, I've known poverty and I've known wealth. I have been uncomfortable, I have been comfortable. I have been clothed and I have been naked. I have been in prison and I have been free. He says, wherever I am content in Christ. This is why the popular message that is going forth in this country today, the easy believism, you know, the gospel of prosperity, that, you know, God wants to bless you and make you wealthy and make you healthy and make you wise. This is why that kind of preaching, it does not happen and is not accepted in many other countries. Try preaching that kind of gospel to the Christians that are in Iraq that are being slaughtered. Oh yeah, God has promised you a wonderful life and He's going to solve all your problems. Okay, well, why are they being beheaded then? Why is their property being stolen and confiscated? Why are the women being raped? Why are the children being slaughtered? You see, that does not cut it. God calls us to obedience, first and foremost, not to gain His favor, but because of His favor. And end with Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He preaches a gospel. Paul preaches a gospel. It says, so that the Gentiles can come to the obedience that comes from faith in Christ. What is the obedience? First, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him first, and then, as Jesus said, the second is like it, to love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the life of obedience. Love the Lord your God, and love each other with that unconditional love that He has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the new covenant in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for this remembrance, the emblems of the bread and the cup, which remind us of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. We are so thankful that through Him, that we have a new agreement, a new way, a way that we can come to You, a way, Lord, that we can know Your forgiveness, a way, Lord, that we can serve You in freedom and in truth and love. Thank You for all that You've done for us in Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, anyone here that has not yet entered into that new covenant in Christ, Lord, what a beautiful day for them to come and to know You as their Savior. So Lord, we pray that You would work by Your Spirit, draw and bring along those that need to know You. And then for those of us, Lord, that know You, may we grow deeper and stronger. May we understand all that Jesus has done for us. And therefore, Lord, live a life of obedience and love. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We thank You for the precious Holy Spirit who lives in us and makes Jesus real and gives us the ability, the strength, and the power to live out this life. So, Father, thank You. Strengthen Your people. I bless them, Lord, as we go from this place, as we celebrate this holiday weekend, we remember again those who have given their lives for us, that we can have this freedom. And so, Lord, we bless You, we praise You. And now I pray the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon Your people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us all. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, we'd love to come up and join hands with you and pray over you. Have a wonderful day and encourage and bless each other before you go. Amen.